Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 4. How good is the Lord? How can you measure the ocean? How can you measure the sky? They've got great cameras these days that can take great pictures of places far away. But I've never heard a scientist measure the sky. How good is the Lord? Father, I thank you. Though we are a small group tonight, you're here. And you're here wonderfully. Thank you. I pray that you will teach us, Lord. Teach us what we must know for the days ahead. Teach us what we must know to allow you to kindle the fire that will never go out. I think of the great candlestick in the temple, Lord, that was to burn day and night, never to go out. And that must be the way our hearts burn. Day and night, burning for the word of the Lord, burning for the life of Christ, burning for the way of the kingdom, burning to know you, to know your will, to know your way, and to walk with you day and night. I think of Blessed Anna, who sat in the temple praying day and night. Great was her reward, Lord. She kept the fire burning all the days of her life, day and night, praying for the coming Messiah. Make us worthy like she was worthy. We bless you, Lord. Help me to relate your heart tonight, Lord, to share what you want shared. And Lord, do the rest. Impart it into our hearts like a coal from off the altar. A living coal. In your precious name. Amen. You know, it's wonderful that God is a God of mystery. Some, I suppose, get frustrated because it takes so long to unwrap the mysteries of God. But I'm so thankful that he's like that. You know, because it's line upon line, precept upon precept, and you just never get bored. Just when you think you've heard it all, learned it all, seen it all, known it all, he begins a whole new unveiling. I think he's just awesome that way. I love his mysteries. I love to open the Bible and read it. And see what it really says for the first time. I can remember just the other day, I was reading in the book of Acts, and I saw that right there in the first chapter, it said different than I've ever read it before. So I took it out to my friend Luz, and I said, I want you to tell me what this says. She read it, and she told me what she's been taught. And I said, read it again. So she did. I said, now what does it say? She wouldn't answer that time. I said, I will tell you what it says, and it doesn't say what we've been taught. Think about this. I love it when he does that. I just love it when you read it and you think, now, why have we always been told it says something else when it doesn't say that at all? Pardon me? Because this message isn't about Acts 1. This message is about Revelation. So, mysteries revealed, that's what life with God is. If you'll just sit at his feet and wait, pray, believe, you'll hear the mysteries. Isn't that exciting? He's so exciting. I can remember one time, years and years and years ago, I took my daughter down to Disneyland. So this is like, 30 years ago. And we walked into this one, like, theater type of, what do they call those things, display or whatever? And it's surround sound, You stand there in the middle and you look around and you see the whole panoramic view of what they're wanting you to see. Now remember, this is 30 years ago. Today this is probably terribly outdated. But how much more amazing is God? If you just wait upon him, he'll give you the whole panorama. And it is so awesome. It is so... I'm feeling a little undone up here tonight. And whirling around like that doesn't help. Okay, let's get it back to focus. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. This is, after this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I have heard, addressing me like the calling of a war trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the future. Where was John when he received that invitation? He was wrapped in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Which means He was waiting upon the Lord. He was in prayer at the foot of the Lord. He was wrapped in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John had suffered so much for so many years for the Word of God. History says, I don't know if this is true or not. We may never know till we get to heaven. It isn't like you pick up one history book and it says, this is what happened to John. And you pick up the next history book and it says, now that did not happen to John. You know. But history says that in the persecutions that he experienced, that they, you know, threw him into a burning cauldron of oil to kill him. And he just wouldn't die. So he'd come through a lot, and there he sits, wrapped in the Spirit, on the Lord's day. And I can tell you, just because I understand some things about the way the Lord has to work when dealing with our frailty. John had been preparing for a couple of days for this experience. He doesn't take someone up for an experience like this without preparing the soul and preparing the spirit. Otherwise, you could never bear it. So for a couple of days, at least, John was on alert that something was going to happen. He was going to receive something. He was going to have an experience that was supernatural. So there he sat on the Lord's day, wrapped in the Spirit. And he hears the most incredible invitation. Come up here, and I will show you those things that must come to pass. Every heart should live for those words. Every heart should live to hear the invitation of heaven to come up and hear things that you know not of. You should live with expectancy every day for God to grant you the experience of his kingdom. If you don't live with that kind of expectancy, neither will you prepare for it. If you prepare for it, he will help build the expectancy. How do we prepare for it? We learn to sit at his feet and wait upon the Lord with an expectant heart for the things that he might say or the things that he might show. And in the process of our expectant waiting, we purify our heart of all ungodliness. Everything that we remove from our heart means that our heart is better prepared to experience the higher, the revelation. Amen? How many of you would like to walk with God like that? Purify your heart. Learn to wait upon the Lord. The days are getting harder, and they're going to get harder. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. Please turn in your Bibles to chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. You know, I don't think it's because I'm old-fashioned. I think it's because of wisdom. But I just have such a hard time with, you know, some of the things that the church does. We now have the Bible on PowerPoint, right? So we put it up on the screen, and no one has to come to church with their Bible in their hand. And we need the sword of the Lord. Our Bible needs to go with us every place we go, because you never know when the Lord might speak to you. So we'll never see the Bible up on the screen. It needs to be in our lap. Then I saw, as the Lamb broke open one of the seven seals, and as if in a voice of thunder, I heard one of the four living creatures call out, "Come!" And I looked and saw there a white horse whose rider carried a bow, and a crown was given him, and he rode forth conquering and to conquer. We see an image of this horse standing in front of the United Nations building. If you ever want to make a trip there, there it is in all of its audaciousness in front of the UN. If you ever want to know what it means, just go and look at it and look at the building that is behind it. And it will give you a good idea of what John saw. Now, isn't that incredible? That we would find such an image, such a huge statue of this exact horse in front of the United Nations building, as though they opened the Bible and said, okay, now how should we construct this thing? I don't think they did it by the Bible. So how is it that people like Rockefeller knew what to put in front of their UN building? How might people who are preparing to bring forth the Antichrist know what to put in front of their UN building? So that the Christians all over the world can take a look at it on the internet and go, what is that doing there? And why did I not know before? If the image of this horse is standing in front of the United Nations building, what does that tell us about what's going on in that building? What does that tell us about the day in which we are living? I can remember years ago, I was still living in Omaha at the time. I went to Long Island to minister, and during my time of ministry there, the pastor said, you know, I like to take prayer journeys over to the city occasionally. And I have talked to those who go with me, and I would just love it if we could take a prayer journey over there. Would you go with us? And I said, sure. Not knowing that God had a divine appointment for this invitation. So we all got up early in the morning and took the subway or sub... What is it? I keep thinking submarine, but it's not a submarine. The what? Maybe it is a subway. Well, it from Long Island, it was just, it started out a train ride. Maybe it was a train ride all the way in. I don't know. Anyway, something that went on tracks. We took it into New York, and we arrived a bit early. We walked over to the United Nations building. I was flabbergasted at seeing this image in front of the UN. And I'm standing there and I'm looking at all of these flags, the flags of the nations around the UN. And this image, right there in plain view, is huge. And as I'm standing there, suddenly I feel these powers come. Like this. And they all set up around the circumference of the United Nations building. Around the fence. When that happened, the Lord Himself put something over me, like a covering that was huge. So heavy that I couldn't speak English. I was staggering, literally, physically staggering under the weight of what he had just done. And I said in my heart, what is this that just happened around this building? And the Lord said to me, these are the vanguards of the nations. They come here every morning at this time, just before the United Nations building opens, and they stand guard to make sure that the will of their master is accomplished here. I said, Lord, what is this you put over me? I'm saying all this in my heart because I can't speak English. And he said, it's my protective covering. I brought you here for a mission. Well, the pastor who made the invitation saw me staggering under the weight of this thing, and he came over to ask me, what's going on here? And I could not speak to the man in English. Every time I tried to open my mouth, it would come out in tongues. So he got frustrated and walked away. When they opened the gate, as I tried to walk through the gate to gain entrance into the United Nations building, this vanguard that was standing around the UN began to persecute my spirit. I don't know how to explain to you what I endured, but it was like burning swords being put into my spirit. That was why the protection. He allowed me to feel what they were trying to do because he was trying to give me a message, be very careful in this place. We get into the foyer, and I'm one that has a great deal of difficulty standing in line. I'm sorry, I just don't like to do it. It comes in this part of my personality that is, you know, a little like the stallion, untamed. I just don't like to stand in line. So I was wandering around the foyer. And as I wandered over, I took my team when we went into the new United Nations building just recently. I took them over and I showed them the wall. You stand in front of this marble wall that is in the United Nations building, and standing shoulder to shoulder, etched into the marble, is an image of these various spirits. It is so clear, you cannot look at it and guess or wonder what you're looking at. It is too obvious. So we even took pictures of it. Because, I mean, then you can show anyone. You see the devils that are lined up in the foyer of the United Nations building? And I said to the Lord, what are these images of? And he said, the vanguard that is standing outside of this building. Now think about this. Just think about it. Think about what I'm saying. United Nations building is being protected by the vanguard of the nations, demonic vanguard of the nations. Inside is a marble wall with the images of the vanguard of the nations. What kind of building do we have, and what is going on in this building? Is it a temple? You can walk throughout the United Nations building and walk through deposits of satanic power throughout the building. There are rooms now that are closed off at the UN. They will not let the public go in and listen to the things that are going on there anymore because things are too serious and they don't want to concern the public. That is their reasoning. We walked into one building, or one room, and there, I don't know how to describe it. There's this like podium, chairs off to the side here, chairs off to the side there. And I looked down at this podium. We were up in a balcony type area. I looked down at this podium, you know, my eyes just kind of going back and forth across the room. And I looked at the podium and I saw Satan standing at that podium. And he was addressing the ambassadors of the nations. It was so real to me, I gasped. I blinked my eyes, I looked back, and there was no one down there. I said to the Lord, what are you showing me? He said, I'm showing you the future. Satan will address the ambassadors of the nations, himself, physically. From the podium of the United Nations. Now, whether or not it will ever happen in this building here in New York, or whether it will happen in their new United Nations building, I have no idea, but it will happen. So anyway, to make a long story short, we did our praying and we left, went back across, you know, that gated area, and began to walk down the street when the Holy Spirit smote me so hard I couldn't stand up. I mean, I was literally doubled over. And he said, you did not do what I sent you here to do. I want you to go back. So we took the whole prayer team back, and as we enter in on the land of the United Nations building, I'm looking around trying to figure out what it is I was supposed to do. When I saw Satan and two of his, like, vice presidents standing over the United Nations building. The minute I saw him, the Lord told me why I was sent there and what was about to happen. And he said, and I brought you here to stop it. I'm going to fill your mouth. I want you to speak prophetically to Satan, and I want you to bind his plan. It's not time for it to come to fruition. When I called out his name, he looked at me. He was so angry. First, it was shock, then anger. He was so angry because he knew, instinctively knew, the prophetic anointing upon my life, and he knew I was there. So, long story short, what I was sent there to do, I said, I spoke, And the thing that I was told to stop was the fact that they were planning a major attack on Israel even at that moment. That's why he was there. But the Lord told me it wasn't time. When I got home, I got, you know, at that time I had one of those old fax machines, you know, where the paper is on a roll. And so you get fax after fax after fax after fax, and it just rolls out of your fax machine, creating, you know, a mess all over your floor. And I can't tell you how many faxes, including faxes directly from Israel, I received indicating that Israel was on red alert because they were expecting a strike that weekend. But it never happened. Where it was being planned was right there at the UN building, the peacekeeping forces of the world, right? The UN building, of course, being governed by the Council on Foreign Relations. They are the government of the UN. What happens in the UN, what is decided in the UN, is first of all decided in the Council of Foreign Relations. Now, I'm telling you all of this for a reason. Because I looked and saw, and there a white horse whose rider carried a bow, and a crown was given him, and he rode forth conquering and to conquer. This picture is of the Antichrist, the geopolitical leader that is getting ready to arise in the earth. Now, I hesitate giving messages like this because I just feel like you should spend days preparing the church through teaching that the church is going to be here through some of this before you give a message like this. But when the Lord spoke to me this morning, he spoke very clearly. I'm to start here. So I'm going to ask you to trust me. We're going to be here. One of the most profound visions I've ever had. I was taken to nations all over the earth, seeing the destruction of God's judgment in nations all over the world. And I saw the pilgrims who represented the church leaving. They were leaving. They weren't busy caring for the poor and the needy, those who were left without hope. They were leaving. And I said to the Lord, well, I said to them in the vision, I said, where are you going? And they said, we're getting out of here. I said, you're getting out of here. There are people dying in there. They need you. Where are you going? They're getting out of here. The Lord said to me, this is the mentality of my church. They think they don't have to prepare. They don't have to be ready. They don't have to look at the reality that they're going to have to be there, ready and able to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves in the day of trouble, because they think they're going to be gone. Pre-tribulation rapture. And it's inaccurate. It doesn't stand up in the Word of God. If you do a thorough study, which I have done, you can't find it in the Word of God. This is something that was created by a false vision. We are going to be here through most of it. If you doubt it, let me give you a source, a great study source. It's easy to read. It's put together so that anyone can understand it, even if you're not a biblical student, and that is the book. Would you like to write this down? Pre-wrath rapture. That's the name of the book, Pre-Wrath Rapture, by Marvin Rosenthal. It is out of print, but you can get it. I'm sorry, what? Marvin Rosenthal. I'm sorry, what? Yeah, it's Pre-Wrath Rapture, large letters of the church, small letters. So if you just punch in on the internet, Pre-Wrath Rapture, you can get it on, what is that? Amazon. I'm sure you can find it on Amazon. But he gives you a very detailed biblical study. He teaches you what the pre-tribulationists teach, why they believe what they believe, the mid-trib and the post-trib, so that you can examine it all yourself. And then he teaches you the truth. So the Lord gave it to me by divine revelation. And after the divine revelation and after reading Marvin Rosenthal's book, the Lord spoke to me in a vision, and he said everything that he wrote in his book is accurate, except one thing. And that is that he doesn't believe that the church will ever know a great falling away, because the man is Baptist. He's been given this incredible truth, and he's Baptist. So, but you know, Baptists believe that once saved, always saved. And so he doesn't believe that there can be a great falling away in the church, so he believes that that's Israel, and that obviously is inaccurate. So the church is going to be here during part of the reign of the Antichrist. And if you know that and embrace it, you will prepare for it. You've got to know, you've got to be stronger than you are today if you're going to live in a time of darkness that is that dark. How can you stand in a time of darkness that is that great if you can't stand in a time like this? If you're easily discouraged, easily angered, you know, find yourself frequently having temper tantrums because things don't go your way, I can promise you, you're not ready for what's coming. You need lots of grace for where we're headed. So here you have the white horse. Where is he stationed? Right there in front of the United Nations building in New York. Well, welcome home. Why is he stationed there? Because the Antichrist, who will be the world political leader, geopolitical leader that will come forth in the hour of great controversy to supposedly save the earth, will work with these world leaders as represented at the United Nations building. The system is just about completely established. There are still some glitches. It really even can be slowed down, the progress of the Antichrist can be slowed down. I believe the work that we've been doing in the gatherings has helped to slow it down, because the Lord told me clear back in 1999, or the year 2000, I'm sorry, that the year 2000 was the year. Well, actually, he spoke that to me back in the 90s, that the year 2000 was the year. If America did not repent, that would be the year that America would be bombed. Needless to say, enough repentance has gone on in this nation to give us time. We can still buy time. Write that down in your notes. We can still buy time. We can push back the forward movement of the Antichrist. Do I believe that the Antichrist is alive today? Absolutely. He is alive and in the earth today, working with international leaders to prepare his kingdom, to bring things to solidity all over the earth in preparation for him to come forth. I received a vision some time ago, and the words that came with this vision was, coming a changing world. And it was spoken to me just like that. Coming a changing world. In another vision, I saw a man who was built of concrete blocks. You know, like the old, like it, the kind of blocks that you see in cellars or basements. He was made of concrete blocks, and he was climbing up through the middle of a pyramid. As he reached the top of the pyramid, I heard the words, "Put your future in the hands of him," meaning this man who was made of concrete blocks. For he is the Antichrist. He will come forth toting those very words. Put your future in my hands, and I will take care of you. And he will portray himself as a man that is indestructible. A man that is indestructible in a time of great chaos. So great will this deception be that if God did not bring his work into the church, he would fool even, what does the Bible say? The very elect. Please do not think you cannot be fooled. If you've ever thought that you heard from the Lord and found out later that it was not God's voice speaking to you, you can be deceived. What are the things that open the door for deception? Number one, greed or covetousness. Number two, love of the world. Number three, pride. If you're not teachable today, when this great deception comes over you, please, please hear my heart on this. I am speaking to you out of great earnest. The Lord has allowed me the privilege to feel how great and how powerful this deception will be when it comes. If you have pride in your heart, you won't even know you're being overtaken by it. It will be so subtle and yet so powerful. The first thing it will do, this great deception, the Lord calls it the deception of the 11th hour. The first thing it will do is blind you to your own pride, your own unteachableness. Once it blinds you, you will not realize that your pride is keeping you from hearing truth. When someone tries to correct you and bring you back to the straight way so that you will not fall to this terrible deception, you'll only get angry and offended because of your pride. This thing, This force, this deception of the 11th hour, will carry in its bosom pride, great pride. It will attach itself to your own pride and amplify it until you're not reachable or teachable. If you have covetousness or greed in your heart, how many of you know you have covetousness or greed in your heart? Everybody does. If you think you don't, then you're already deceived. Everyone does. If you have it in your heart and you do not let God deal with it, this thing will attach itself to that covetousness, that greed, until, because of your pride and because of your covetousness, your greed, you won't be stirred, you won't be steered apart from where you want to go and what you want to do. The love of money will cause you to fall. Now, this force, this deception, is so great, mostly because it will trick you into believing that you're okay. Everything is cool. And then, when the seducing spirits come to lead you astray, you will follow them. And when believers try to tell you, don't go that way, don't go the way of the love of money, don't go the way of pride, don't go, you become offended and you'll walk the way you want to walk. No one will be able to correct you. It is going to be a horrible deception. So great will the deception be that the Bible warns us that if possible, even the very elect will be deceived. Now, once it deceives you in this manner, when the Antichrist arises, doing great signs and wonders, and the deceiving forces want to convince you that the Antichrist is the Christ, what will you believe? You may even know scripture that says, this is what the Antichrist will do. This is not what Christ said he would do. He even warns us, when they say, go out into the desert, for he is there, don't go. But you see, you'll lose those scriptures, because you've taken the bait and the hook of the deception. Being lifted up in pride, no one is going to be able to tell you you're wrong. So what is the antidote to this changing world? Number one, humility. You must humble yourself, and you must learn the ways of humility today. This is one of the reasons why I have been teaching such strong messages since we began in January. You must learn these things now while you can. Not just hear them. That isn't true learning. Learning is when it becomes a part of you. You must embrace the truths that I've been giving. Let's be honest. Have I been speaking to you pure truth? Right out of the Word. I've given you nothing that steps one side or another from truth. I'm not giving you any gray areas. I'm giving you pure truth, am I? Embrace it with all of your heart. Embrace it and become it. Become humility. Become meekness. Become love. These things will protect you in the days of darkness. People are looking about how they can keep themselves safe by getting their money, you know, put into safe places. But money is not what is going to save you. What will save you? The Lord spoke to me in another vision, and I could go at length into that, but I'm not going to today. What will save you is walking in the fruits of the Spirit. If you live in and walk in the fruits of the Spirit, the Lord will make sure you have need of nothing in the day of darkness. What makes us look to money for our stability? Does anyone know? Because you've got covetousness in your heart. What I'm asking you about is your heart. What causes you to look to money for stability? It's because there's covetousness in your heart. And because you have pride in your heart. Every person in the church, I would say 99.9%, have covetousness and pride. It doesn't make you evil, it just makes you human. And it also makes you vulnerable. So get it out of your heart. What we are seeing in our nation today is a shift. America has long been the financial giant of the world. A few years back, the Lord began to take me into private meetings. He would just take me in by the Spirit, so that I could hear and see what was being said and what was being done in these private meetings. And I would hear the financial cable of the world, the financial elite of the world, together making plans on how exactly they were going to shift America's economic wealth back over to London. If you investigate what is being done today, you will see that what they were planning so many years ago, they are doing today. The world wealth is being shifted back to London. There's an area that is about a mile square, if I remember correctly, that they call the city. And it's in the middle of London. It is the financial center of the world. America's wealth is being, how can I, steered back to London. The plan is to bring America to its knees, to cripple America, so that it is utterly dependent on Europe for its survival. Why? Because the Antichrist has put together his network in Europe. He wants America subservient to his goal, his vision, his purpose. And right now, America is way too independent. We're way too capable, and we're way too independent. He sees right now America as a great threat, not an advantage, but a threat. And we are. If America stops this integration with Europe, and we just flat refuse to go, we could set back his purposes for many decades. So we are a great threat. America as a whole, saved or unsaved, could stop what is going on. We could slow it down tremendously. Not to mention what the church can do if the church would just get on its knees before God and begin to pray and repent for America's sins. If we would just repent and then begin to intercede that God would stop this thing, that he would slow it down, you would be amazed at the power that he would put in our hands. If the American church does not do this, we will keep tripping along until we've tripped into our own demise, and it's not far away. Even now, the Lord showed me in a vision. How many of you are familiar with the term Illuminati? He showed me in a vision. I saw the Capitol representing the governments of America. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, this is Illuminati. Not this is affected by Illuminati, not that Illuminati has inroads into the government. This is Illuminati. Next, he showed me the high courts. This is Illuminati. Then he showed me the banks all across America, plus the Federal Reserve, plus the IMF, plus the World Bank. This is Illuminati. Even in this great crisis that America is going through financially at this time, this has all been spearheaded by the Illuminati. You can remember, I'm sure, seeing in the news how our president brought in the World Bank, supposedly to stabilize our economy. How many of you remember that? What we did at that moment was turn our country over to the World Bank, which is Illuminati. This whole financial crisis that we've been forced into was for the purpose of accomplishing that very thing. Now, if the Illuminati owns America because it owns our banks, where are we in the plan of Satan? How far along are we? The Antichrist goes forth conquering and to conquer. How? As a man of peace. There's a bow, but there's no arrow. The Illuminati has a philosophy. If they can take the nation through its financial institution, well, if not, they will bring in war. So the fact that they very quickly, how quickly was America willing to give up its financial sovereignty? We hardly stumbled. We weren't in the midst of a 1929 chaotic depression. We barely stumbled. And in our little bit of stumbling, we are already ready to turn over our personal sovereignty to the Illuminati. If we in fact did do that, which we did, we all watched it, where are we in the scheme of Satan? How far are we along? How close is darkness? Has the white horse been released? Do we need to prepare ourselves for a great evil force that is quickly taking over our nation? How long can we afford to keep playing church and not get serious about our faith? How long can we continue to stay connected to the world, looking at the stability of the world, looking at the world for the things that please us, rather than Christ? How long does it take to make someone who's weak strong? Can it happen overnight? Have you ever seen it happen overnight? How long do you have to prepare for the encroaching darkness? I can remember years ago, the Lord spoke to me in a dream. And in this dream, I was in this house, and there was a huge storm, like a Katrina, except that it wasn't a hurricane, but it was a devastating storm sweeping over the landscape, heading right at my house. I thought, what am I going to do? And I looked at my house, and I saw that it wasn't strong. It had been built very carelessly. And I knew if that storm hit my house, it would flatten it. And I was in it. I didn't know what to do, because the storm was so close, I didn't have time to get to a place of refuge. So somehow, I had to make my house stand up through the storm, which I knew it couldn't. Are you listening to me? I spent a lot of time every day in the Word, hours and hours a day in prayer. I was in full-time ministry, and the Lord is telling me my house will collapse if the storm were to come today. The storm came. I stood there with all of my might trying to hold the walls up with my hands as everything that surrounded me began to collapse. And I awoke. I said to the Lord, why is my house so weak? I thought it was strong. Why is it so weak? Would you like to hear what he told me? Will you write it down? Number one, because you have wounds that need healing. Number two, I want you to learn and understand Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I want you to live by the force of those scriptures. Make them your life. They are not at this time. They were in my head mentally. I thought I was living pretty close to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You understand? But I wasn't. I wasn't walking as one poor in spirit. I was not walking one as one meek, as Christ is meek. I was not walking in, you know, the love of God. And what is at the end of Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Jesus says, if you will do these things, you will be as the wise man, building your house upon the rock. If you don't do them, you are as the foolish man who has built your house upon the sand, and the winds come. And what does he say will happen to your house? It will fall. So very quickly, very briefly, how does your house stand in the midst of a coming storm? By walking in the life of the Beatitudes. By walking in the life of chapters 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. How do you stand? By dying to self and living to Christ. The problem is the whole church believes what our friend just said. How do you stand? By the blood of Jesus. And when the storm comes and people aren't able to stand, who are they going to blame? They're going to blame the preachers that told them they could stand without getting their lives right with Christ. And what's more, so will the Lord. I teach you strong messages. I teach you the pure truth because I want your house to stand when the darkness comes. If God has dealt so hard with me, get your heart pure, keep it pure, strive for love, strive for humility, strive for meekness, learn long-suffering, love, learn patience, learn gentleness, learn goodness. If he's dealing with me hard in all of these areas, taking me from one storm to the next, to teach me the value of these principles, should I not impress upon your hearts the importance of these truths? If he's telling me that these truths are so important, that they are like, well, like we were hearing in the song, like they were the pearl of great price. What happened when the pearl of great price was found? The man went and sold all that he had. Listen. He went and sold all that he had to buy the pearl of great price. How does that equate to Christianity? When you find the pearl of great price, that is the great truth that will keep you. You sell all that you have inwardly. In other words, you decrease that he might increase. You rid yourself of all that you have inwardly that does not align itself with the Word of God, with the nature and character of Christ. You let it go. You divest yourself of it. For the sake of what? The pearl of great wisdom. The pearl of great truth. Everything you have, all that you are, is worthless if you cannot stand in the day of darkness. The Lord in this day is not going to look at you and say, oh, well, you have led 10,000 people to the Lord. Surely I will protect you. But he will look into your heart and he will see, do I see my son in you? Do I see his nature? Do I see his character? Do I see his face in your heart? And if he does, he will protect you. If he does not, you yourself have built your house upon the sand, and you yourself will find yourself helplessly, hopelessly trying to keep a house up that will fall. Darkness is coming. It's close at hand. If the church fasts and prays, repents and intercedes, we may be able to push it off. A decade, 2 decades, I don't know. You know, you can pick your number depending upon what prophet you want to hear. But I wouldn't go by any of them. What I would go by is learning to live Christ every day until he has consumed you. That way you don't have to worry about the storm. You only have to worry about how you walk with Jesus. He will keep you. He wants to keep you. He's delighted to keep you. America is going to fall. She is not going to forever remain the great sovereign Lord over the nations. And when America falls, she's going to look like a third world country. The modern conveniences that sustain us today will not be here. But it will not matter to you if your house is built on the rock. More important than whether or not America will stand or fall in the days ahead, what is more important than that is whether or not your house is built on the rock or is built on the sand. Whether you can stand against the deception or whether you cannot. America can stand as a great sovereign for another 100 years. But if your house is built on the sand, when the storm hits you, you will fall. These are very serious days. I preach a strong message because I want you to stand. I want you to embrace truth and give up the carnality that keeps you weak. I want you to so embrace truth that you become truth. That's my desire for my own life. It's my desire for your life. For you to love truth so much that you will never get offended when you're corrected. But you will only seek to embrace truth every time. Until truth owns your soul. Truth owns your heart. Truth owns your mind. I can promise you this is not an easy path. Many times throughout the day, you learn, oh, my thoughts aren't on truth right now. I've got to get them back to truth. Many times during the day, you realize you've responded to something out of pride instead of humility. You've responded to something out of self-love instead of having the walls of self-protection down and caring about your brother. And you have to move yourself back to the love of God, to the humility of Christ, many times throughout the day. But if you're diligent, you become stronger and stronger and stronger until your house becomes built with steel girders. When your house is built with the steel girders of truth, please say that. The steel girders of truth. When your house is built with the steel girders of truth, the ocean itself cannot take it down. If the United Nations building is standing behind the image of chapter 6, verse 2, What does that tell us about the kingdom of the Antichrist? What does that tell us? It tells us that the kingdom is nigh us. It tells us that the kingdom is being established in the earth. The very icon behind or in front of that building tells us danger is lurking. The storm is waiting to be released. The author and the finisher of that kingdom is working diligently. And I can tell you, he is working feverishly. Because right now, he thinks he's on a roll. And the kings of the earth are aligning themselves with him. Have you ever seen a time in history when this is more true? You look at Europe, and it is falling into shape just as the Bible says. You look at Israel, what is happening over there, it is line upon line what the Bible says would happen in the last days. Everywhere you look, you see his kingdom is taking shape, is taking form. And the deeper you go into this reality, prophetically, or even just doing research, the more you realize you have been blinded to a truth and a significance that has the power of destruction. When you should have been awake. What does the Bible say he will say? Peace and safety, and then what? Right now, the media is filling you with fear. Constantly. Am I right? Constantly speaking to you, instability, instability, instability. That's a plan. That is planned. Because the purpose of the Antichrist is to bring what is the word I want? Order out of chaos. So they're working feverishly to create chaos so they can bring their own order. How are they going to create chaos? Breathing into your heart constant tones of fear.